through 10. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who oppress. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. For the Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that we have an opportunity of coming before you in worship and praise. And as we adore you and your blessings in our lives for the peace, the hope, and the joy that you bring into our world through the person of Jesus and through fellow believers, we pray, Father, that we not only experience it, but we share it with the lost of our world, for fellow believers, for those that have special needs. Be with us now and speak to our hearts through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. You know, we've been working on the sermons for Advent for many weeks, for a couple of months now myself. And this was one I especially looked forward to as I studied and prayed and looked at the Bible about joy and what it should be in the life of the believer. And so the Advent of joy is what we're talking about. Advent invites us to slow down. You know, we live crazy world. We live in a crazy world. It seems like the faster we go, the behinder we get, doesn't it? The problems that we have, it's always pressing forward. We always have an urgency about our lives to move faster, to move further. Often Gene will fuss at me in the car as we're driving along. Because of all the time that we're in the car, she thinks I drive too fast. And if I'm not driving too fast, then I'm following too closely. I tell her I'm trying to push them further and hurry them up so we can get on down the road. And she feels like I make too many chances, especially when I'm making left turns. So there is that uncomfortableness as it is when I'm driving often that I give her a hard time. But we're caught in a rat's race, aren't we? It's just so much going on, so much happening, so much that we have to do. We live in a world where our calendars are filled with too many appointments. There's too many things that we have to do. Our to-do list has too many things on them. And no matter where we are, we need to be somewhere else very quickly and very shortly to take care of additional things. And we hurry up so that we can do something else that needs to be accomplished very quickly. So there is that busyness of our lives, and our joy can fade away if that busyness of our lives stay after us. And then Advent joy is not shallow. It's not shallow. We're in the Advent season, and if we're not careful, we not only allow it to steal our joy, but it also becomes shallow for us. It's not that important. It's not that deep. It's not that meaningful to us. We do not have time to relax and enjoy and embrace all that God is doing in our lives and the gift that God brings us. It may be sentimental to think about the stable and the animals, the cold stone manger that the baby was laid in, the newborn baby making cooing sounds all of the time. That may be sentimental to us. But that sentimental attitude of hope can slow us down. It can quiet the schedule. Everything will fall into place, and all the gifts will be nightly wrapped and picture-perfect Christmas tree with the showcase of decorations can fill our lives. Somehow, we have grown to be thankful that Advent or Christmas seems to only come one time a year. But the older you get, the faster it seems to come. You see, we have to understand that Advent is the celebration that Jesus came. With our hectic schedule with the additional shopping, with more cooking, with many special events, it seems to lose the meaning of Christmas. We must realize Advent or Christmas is just not Charlie Brown, Santa Claus, and the Grinch. There's more to it than that. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the virgin birth. That we have the assurance that God has come. Christmas is the affirmation that God is with us. While the person of Jesus did die and he was buried, he rose again and he returned to the Father. But he did not abandon us to the wiles of this world and of Satan. You see, Jesus sent the Paraclete. Jesus sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide in us until the day the Father has set for Jesus to come again and receive us unto himself. Advent is also the time that we celebrate that Jesus is coming again to gather his disciples to share all of eternity with him. Psalms 146 is the great reminder of the truth the shepherds discovered that night that Christ was born. It said, "Joy does not come from the world that we see, but it comes from the God who reigns over the world." Look with me. Number one, joy begins with trusting Jesus, verse 5. Happy, joyful is the one whose help is in God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, joy is rooted in relationships, not in circumstances. Many people confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is the temporary, and it fades with the change of circumstances. One day you can be happy, and the next day you cannot be, because circumstances change. The psalmist used the word that means blessed, fulfilled, or deeply joyful when he talked about the joy that we have. You see, joy is not found in what we possess. What we possess can be stolen. It can be rust. It can be lost. What we accomplish is not where joy is found either. You always need to do more or you will be forgotten. You're only as good as the last thing you've done in our culture today. Joy is also not in what others think of you. You can fall from favor very quickly, or just on a whim, you can lose favor with people. Joy is not found in how easy or comfortable life feels. You see, circumstances change quickly. Joy begins with whom we trust. Our help comes from the God of Jacob, the God who stays faithful even when we struggle or stumble. Advent reminds us that joy is a person. Jesus, the angels declared, "I bring you good news of great joy," because Jesus is our help and our hope. If joy seems distant, check the direction of your hope. Where are you seeking or getting your hope from? Where is peace coming from? Where's your joy coming from? Joy grows when we look up to God and not around at our circumstances. 2, joy reveals God's unchanging character. Verse 6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, he remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all that we have, remains faithful forever. God does not change. He's always on his throne. He's always in control. The psalmist said he executes justice. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And I've used that with my children many times. But the reality is God's going to bring justice. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring mercy and grace, depending on who you are and what you're doing in relationship to him. He is the one that gives food to the hungry. Joy is secure because God is unshaken. God is creator. Nothing is beyond his power. Let there be, he said, and our world, our existence, humans came into existence today. There is that idea that he spoke and it happened. He didn't get out and build and fashion and form and construct. He spoke and it happened. He's the sustainer. Nothing will escape his care. He remains faithful forever to those that he loves and those that love him. He is faithful. Nothing can make him break his promises. In a world that is shaken by economic stress or loneliness or brokenness or uncertainty, God is still faithful. We find joy not because of the predicament that we're in or to predicting things that come about, but because God is faithful forever. Now, God's faithfulness is the anchor of our joy, or it should be. God is the foundation of joy. Our joy must be built on what God has established and said. Jesus told the story of the two guys that built their homes, one upon the rock and one upon the sand, and how the storm came, and there was such a dramatic difference in how those homes endured the storm. And that's the point that the psalmist is making. Our joy has to be anchored in God. Many rejoiced because God has helped his servant Israel, and he remembered his mercy, the Bible says. Our world is uncertain, yet God was faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. So she's saying, Mary sang in those words. In Luke, the first chapter, verses 46 through 55, and she talked about the joy rising from the soul of God's character. In Advent, we slow down and we rehearse God's faithfulness, his protection. We need to look back over our life and see how God has protected us. We need to look back and look at God's provision, what he has given us, what he has done to take care of us and provide for us. We need to look at his mercy, not getting what we deserve, that is punishment, but God was merciful to us, and he gave us his grace. What we didn't deserve, he gave us forgiveness and cleansing and blessings. We need to remember his presence. I am with you. I will be with you. I will protect you, and I will come and receive you unto myself. You see, joy grows out of gratitude that is cultivated. Our thankfulness to God helps develop our joy, and we can count our blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise us what God has done, the old hymn said. Think about that. Our joy comes out of our relationship and the faithfulness of God as he cares for us. But the third thing is joy flows from seeing God at work. Have you seen God at work this week? Have you seen God at work in your life, in the family, or in the culture around us? Again, looking at the psalmist in verse 7, he said, he remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raised up all who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the resident aliens, and he helps the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. It doesn't take a very deep study of the life of Jesus. As you look at that, you find him doing those kind of things. The way he cared for people, the way he went to people, the way he loved people, the way he brought judgment upon the wicked. All those things happened in the life of Jesus, but the psalmist saw it hundreds of years before as God blessed and led through the prophets and the leaders and the kings of the nation. Joy flows from seeing God at work. This is the God who enters the broken places, he said. Notice the people in these verses. There you see the prisoners. You see the blind. You see the oppressed. You see the foreigner. You see the fatherless. You see the widow. We call them the misfits of our world, the down and out, the outcast, the cast off. To many of the, we would call them derogatory names. While the world would often forget or reject them, they are the very people that God remembers and God blesses. They are the very people Jesus sent us after to share the gospel and the hope that he brings. God expects and he demands believers to remember and enter into all of those places with all of those people as well to tell them about Jesus. Those are the ones that Jesus cared for when he was on the earth. Those are the ones that Jesus blessed while he was in the world. You know, we think about that, but Jesus fulfilled this psalm in his earthly ministry. Go back to Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And why? To preach the good news to the poor. The very ones the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with, he said, "I am going to them to proclaim the good news to them." He said, "I'm going to liberate the captives." Those were captured by evil spirits. Those were captured by leprosy or blindness or brokenness or paralyzed. All those kind of things. He was going to liberate them. He was going to give sight to the blind. And when you follow the life of Christ, you find him coming to heal people. Many miracles of healing. It stirred the communities that he worked in. He restored so many people to the life and relationship and health and character that they needed to do. He redeemed, he forgave, he ministered to people. Over and over again, you see that kind of thing happening to him. One day they brought a prostitute to him and threw her in front of him. And said, "You know, the law requires that she be stoned to death because of her act. What are you going to do?" And the Bible says Jesus bent down and he began to write in the dirt. And after just a little while, the crowd began to leave one by one. And they escaped until it was just the woman and Jesus. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go." What did he write? There's always been speculation about what Jesus wrote to this one that was destroyed, this one that was an outcast, this one that should be stoned. He forgave her and embraced her with a life of hope and peace because of that relationship. He redeemed her from that kind of life. There was that time that he lifted people over and over again, touched them and they would stand and walk. Touch them and the leprosy would fall off. Touch them and the evil spirits would be run away. Touch them and they could see over and over again. He lifted them out of that lifestyle and out of the environment that they were in and gave them more. He rescued people. So many times, here is this man that would get thirsty and the man that would drink water, the man that needed water to sustain his body, but yet there was that same man that spoke to the water and it stilled. It's the same man that walked on top of the water as he came to the disciples in the midst of the storm to rescue them from being destroyed and overcome by the water. You see, Jesus fulfilled this psalm as he lived, and Advent is joyful. God has not abandoned his world. Jesus is still at work forgiving and cleansing people. Joy comes when we join God's word. You see, church needs to be the messenger of Advent joy. It needs to declare the Advent joy, and it does when we care for the lonely. It does when we serve the hurting. It does when we defend the vulnerable. It does when we share the gospel boldly to those that need to know Jesus Christ. You see, I've learned you will experience more joy when you pour joy into others. When you give away joy, that's when it happens. It doesn't take very much. Just a comment. Yesterday, as Gene and I watched our 5-year-old playing basketball, that's a hoot to begin with. 5-year-olds playing basketball. It's more like football than basketball many times. But there was a referee that caught my attention because not only did he just blow the whistle and make them do things that were appropriate, he would often get down on his knee and talk to the child and say, now, when you're running, you're supposed to be dribbling. You're not supposed to be hitting people and knocking them down. You've got to stay inside these lines, you know. Over and over again, he would coach. He would teach. He would help them. And when I went to him after and said, I thank you for the way you do this, not just cold, stiff, and hard, but you had a joy in helping children learn how to enjoy the game of basketball, and I appreciate that. Thank you. You would have thought I gave him $1 million standing on that basketball court because of that. You learn to experience joy more when you pour joy into other people. You see, both joy is a gift and it's a calling that Jesus has given to us. But joy also endures because God reigns forever. Verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah. You know, as you look back across culture, you find there's been 5 or 6 major influence, major controllers of culture in our world. The great kingdoms, Rome and Greece, and on we go with those kingdoms of the world. But we learn that kingdoms are temporary. You see, nations rise and fall. We see it even today. There are nations that are growing and nations that are dying. You see, leaders come and go, not just in our culture where we have elections every 4 years, but all cultures, leaders come and go. Economics shift. It changes the environment that we live in, what we're doing. Our health declines. We get sick. We have injuries. We have accidents. All those things happen to us. And we learn that seasons change. It keeps rotating through the 4 seasons of our lives. Earthly kingdoms are temporary. But as you read Scripture, you understand that our God reigns forever. He reigns. We know He reigned in the past. He cared for us. Gene used to have a poem that hung in the window over our sink for many years. And that poem was The Footprints. You know the poem. And it talked about a person that was with God and God walked with them on the seashore. And you could see the footprints. And that person got to a point in their life that they looked back and they didn't see but one set of footprints and said, God, what was wrong? Why did you abandon me during that time? And the footprint poem says, but I didn't abandon you. That's when I was carrying you. And the God we serve, the God we worship is that kind of God. He's been a part of our past. He's a part of our present too. He sustains us. He takes care of us. He supports us. One of the things that I learned about over the last 2 years is that big old wide belt that they would put around you when they're getting you up to start walking after an injury during physical therapy. Even Mary was fussing about it yesterday, being around her. They put that belt around you, and there's a person behind you that would hold that belt, and you would begin to walk, and they would get you into the hall. They would get you on the stairs, those places, and that belt was there to hold you, to sustain you, to keep you from falling. God is in our present, holding us, walking with us, being a part of us, and He reigns forever. God's also in our future, the Bible tells us. Jesus said, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. But you need to understand, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to send you another person. And while that other comes to you, I'm going to be up there preparing a place for you. I'm going to make ready where you're going to spend eternity with me. You've heard me say, and many of you know, that when an engagement happened in that period of time, there would be official ceremony, signing of papers, exchanging goods, and the woman would go home with her mother and begin to build a wedding dress. The son, the groom, would go home with his father, and he would begin to build another room on the house. So there was going to be a time, and when the house room was ready, the father would say, "Son, go get your bride, and let's have the wedding." And they would have the big ceremony and the wedding and the feast and the fellowship, all that was going on. Jesus said, "There is going to be a place for you because I'm going to prepare it." The creator of the universe, the carpenter of Galilee, is preparing a place in heaven for us, making ready for us that one day he's going to come and get us. You see, the cradle in Bethlehem is joyful because it was the first step before the crown of glory. It was the beginning of understanding and embracing and experiencing the crown of glory. Christ came not only to save, but to reign, to control, to be in charge. Joy is possible because Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, now and forevermore. You see, when our life is uncertain, when there is conflict, when there is problems, we must remember in our heart that God reigns. Jesus is Lord, and he reigns and will reign for all of eternity. The truth can, and it will steady our souls and restore our joy when we lose it. See, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and he still reigns. He's still a part of us. Psalms 146 gives us the joyful foundation that cannot be shaken. God is our help. God is our hope. God is faithful. God is compassionate. God is at work. God reigns forever. The psalmist gave us that to hold on to as we live a life in this world. You see, Advent is not a denial of hardships. We're going to experience hardships. There are going to be problems in our life. No, we can understand Advent is not a denial of hardship. It is a declaration that God reigns. He's in control. He's a part of our lives. He's in charge, and we can trust him. Many of you know that I have a sister that will turn 88 in January, and Betty is moving because of a fall out of the basement of her daughter's house into assisted living. And she's had a real hard time with that. And I've preached many sermons to her over the phone in the recent weeks as I reminded her, God knows what's going on. Betty is a Bible student. She's a Bible scholar. And I said, Betty, you can go to that place and you can do a Bible study. The only Bible study there is by the Latter-day Saints. And I said, you can start a good Bible study. Your church can commission you, assign you to do a Bible study. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can help them. You can support them. So don't see this as moving 87 years into one room, is what she said. No, no. It's more important than that. God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. And he has a will. And he has a plan for you. He will use you if you just open yourself and say, here I am. Do what you want. Joy will come back into your life, Betty. It's not going to be painful. It's not going to be ugly. It's not going to be difficult. It's not going to be disappointing if you're worshiping and serving God there. Paul wanted to go to Rome. I said to her, he went to Rome, but he went to Rome and was a prisoner, chained to two guys around the clock. Nothing else did he do, but he shared the gospel. And if you study the writings that Paul had in the New Testament while he was in prison, the one thing that stands out more than anything else in those writings is joy. He talked about his joy. He talked about the joy of knowing them, the joy of sharing the gospel. Those Roman soldiers clamped to his arms had to listen him tell the gospel story over and over and over. They had to listen to him as he quoted to Luke, and Luke wrote the passages that we know in the Bible as Paul's letters. Denial of hardship is not what it's all about. It's about joy. The foundation of joy cannot be shaken. You see, I see a lot of destruction in our world. I've gone to disaster after disaster. I've seen it all. I experienced it all. I grieved over it all over and over again. But I learned that joy comes from unchanging character of God, the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, and not the things of this world. I watch hundreds, thousands of volunteers, dirty, messy, exhausted, sweaty, share the gospel with people because they knew Jesus and they wanted them to know Jesus. And they thank them for the privilege to come and help them rebuild their homes. You see, do you know Jesus and the grace that he has to offer? Can you, by following the ABCs, know the experience of joy that Jesus talked about, that Paul shared, that the psalmist declared? That's that same admit, believe, confess, and dedicate. Admit that you have sinned. Believe that Jesus can save you. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then disciple, dedicate your life to discipleship. And that's when you can begin to pray Psalms 51 with that same kind of commitment that the Psalms had. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. It's been a hard year, folks. We're celebrating Advent, but it's been a hard year. There's been death of friends and loved ones. There's been a diminishing crowd as people have dealt with health issues. Energy is gone. Minds are becoming clouded. Families are being destroyed. Finances are wrecked. Fellowship is off. Relationships are broken. Available time to do things has shortened. And joy is getting less and less. But we have to remember all those things can't steal our joy because of the unchanging character of God and the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. You see, maybe we need to affirm our relationship with Christ today and ask him to renew the joy of his salvation in our lives. Maybe you need to become a follower of Christ today. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself to the task the Lord has given us as a church of reaching our community with the gospel. Maybe you need to become a part of the church membership here and dedicate yourself to partner with us to carry the gospel to our community and around the world. Or maybe you need to commit yourself to something God's called you to do, and you can know and experience the joy in those decisions as you give yourself to the Lord. So is God speaking? Is God giving you a renewal emphasis on looking at your joy, knowing him, serving him, looking forward to him, being a part of eternity with him? What is God saying today? What does he want from us? What does he expect from us as a believers and as a body of Christ? We still have the responsibility to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him every day. That's what he's called us to do. And no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we can know his joy if we're obedient and if we're serving him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can know your joy, that we can be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus We can feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can walk and serve Him, that we can minister for Him in the world that we live in today. Father, we pray that You would speak to us, that You would renew the joy of our salvation as we develop a deeper and closer relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we allow the Holy Spirit to infill us, to infuse us, to empower us to be what we need to be as witnesses, testifying to the love and grace that You offer to all of us. Give us the ability to testify to how You've blessed us and how You want to use us, Father. Make us ever willing, understanding, and embracing what Your will is so that we can know the joy of Your salvation in our lives. Move now in our midst with the Holy Spirit and call from us decisions and commitments that we need to make to be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear us, for we ask it in His name. Amen.